You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 125, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2. And today, we'll read from the section of Jesus' teaching mission, number 15, Jesus in Ramoth-Gilead. We will read only a portion of this section today, and tomorrow, in our next reading, we'll pick up where we left off today. 15. From Enon, Jesus went with 12 disciples to the Jabbok and the neighboring places. Andrew, James, John, and some other disciples remained at Enon in order to baptize at the pool of baptism, east of the hill. The water ran from the hill into the baptismal basin, formed a little lake behind it, watered some meadows as a little brook, and then fell into a reservoir on the north of Enon, from which it could be turned at pleasure into the Jordan. I saw Jesus with the disciples teaching in a city about 1 hour east of Succoth, and on the south side of the Jabbok. Among the numerous sick that he healed was a man who since his birth had one eye closed. Jesus moistened it with his saliva. The eye opened, and the man enjoyed perfect sight. Jesus crossed the Jabbok, which flows through a valley, and turned to the east until he came into the vicinity of Mahanaim, a nice, clean city in two sections. He sat down by the well outside, and soon out came the elders of the synagogues and the chief men of the city with goblets, food, and drink. They bade Jesus welcome, washed his and the disciples' feet, poured ointment on Jesus' head, gave him and the disciples a little luncheon, and conducted him with great love and simplicity into the city. Jesus delivered a short discourse upon the patriarch Jacob, and of all that had happened to him in those parts. Most of these people had been baptized by John. A patriarchal simplicity reigned in all the cities around this region, and many of the ancient customs were still observed. Jesus did not tarry long here, only time enough to receive the honors paid him on his route. From Mahanaim, he went along the northern bank of the Jabbok for about an hour eastward to the place where Jacob and Esau met. The valley here sinks deep. During the whole way, Jesus taught his disciples. After some time, they recrossed to the southern bank, not far from where two little streams united to form the Jabbok. Then they continued their journey. For about a mile to the east with the desert of the Ephraim on their right. After traversing the valley, they found upon a mountain ridge to the east of the forest of Ephraim, Ramoth-Gilead, a beautiful city, clean and regularly built. In it, the heathens had their own quarter and temple. The sacred services were celebrated by Levites. One of the disciples went on ahead to announce Jesus' approach. The Levites and others of distinction were already awaiting him in a tent near the well outside the city. They washed the newcomer's feet, gave them the usual refreshments as a pledge of hospitality, and conducted them into the city. There they found a crowd of poor, sick, gathered on an open square to implore Jesus' help. He cured many of them. That evening, he taught in the synagogue, for it was the beginning of the Sabbath, that commemorated the sacrifice of Jephthah's daughter, which in this city was celebrated as a mourning and national festival. There were crowds of young maidens and other people from the country around. Jesus and the disciples took a repast with the Levites and stayed overnight in a house near the synagogue. There were in these parts no special inns prepared for Jesus. In Enon, Kamon, and Mahanaim, they were hired in advance, and the number of guests limited. Ramoth was built in terraces on a hill, behind which, in a little vale, flanked by a steep, rocky wall, was the quarter of the city inhabited by the pagans. They had a temple. One could always recognize their abodes by the figures erected on the roofs. On the roof of this temple was a whole group. The central figure wore a crown and stood in a reservoir or fountain, holding a basin in its hand. Around it were several figures of children dipping up the water and pouring it from one to another, until at last it fell into the basin held by the middle finger. The cities in this region were more beautiful, more neatly built than the old Jewish ones. The streets were laid off in the form of a star, all verging to a central point, and the extremities were rounded, thus making the circumference assume something of a zigzag form, as did also the city walls. Ramoth-Gilead was formerly a city of refuge for criminals. Deuteronomy 4:43, Joshua 20:8. There was a large solitary building in which they were lodged, but at the time of Jesus' visit, it had fallen to ruin and appeared to be no longer used. They made tapestry here, embroidered with figures of all kinds of animals and flowers, partly for the trade and partly for the use of the temple. I saw numbers of women and young maidens working at it in long tents. The costume of the people resembled more the patriarchal style, and they were very clean. Their clothing was of fine wool. Jesus assisted at a solemn memorial feast of the sacrifice of Jephthah's daughter. He went along with the disciple and the Levites to a beautiful open square outside the city to the east, where preparations for the festival had been made. The inhabitants of Ramoth-Gilead were already assembled and ranged in large circles. Here were still the hill and the altar upon which Jephthah's daughter was immolated. In front of it was a semicircle of grassy seats for the maidens, and nearby were seats for the Levites and the magistrates of the city. All went in a long and orderly procession to their places. The young girls of Ramoth and many from the neighboring cities assisted at the feast in robes of mourning. One young girl, clothed in white and veiled, personated Jephthah's daughter, herself. A troop of others, clad in somber robes, their faces veiled to the chin and wearing black fringed sashes on the forearm, represented her lamenting companions. Tiny girls scattering flowers and playing on little flutes mournfully heeded the procession in which three lambs were led. The ceremonies were long and of the most touching nature. They comprehended different parts, chanting religious instructions and representations of the sad drama, while psalms and songs commemorative of it were sung. The maidens that personated Jephthah's daughter was comforted and lamented in chorus by her companions, though she herself was sighing only after death. Among the Levites also, and some of the choirs of singers, there seemed to be held a conference upon the heroine's fate. But she presented herself before them, and in earnest would begged to be allowed to accomplish the vow. They made use of different rolls of writing on the different scenes, some parts being recited from memory, others read from the rolls. Jesus took an active part of the celebration. He personated the supreme judge or high priest, and besides the speeches, assigned his role. He delivered instructions before and during the ceremonies. There were lambs sacrificed in memory of Jephthah's daughter. their blood sprinkled around the altar, and their roasted flesh given to the poor. Jesus gave the young maiden some words of instruction on the danger of yielding to vanity. I understood from it that Jephthias would have been liberated, but she not had been so in vain. The feast lasted until afternoon. During the whole celebration, the maidens successfully replaced one another, impersonating Jephthias. As soon as one finished her part, the next in order rose from the stone seat upon which she had been sitting in the midst of the circle, retired with her into a tent nearby, and assumed the costume of the victim that worn by her at that moment of immolation. The tomb of the young heroine was on a neighboring hill, and on it the lambs were sacrificed. It was a four-cornered sarcophagus opening on top. When the fat of the lambs and the other portions to be sacrificed were almost consumed, what was left of the victims was introduced slantingly into the opening, that with the ashes it might fall into the tomb. When the lambs were slaughtered, I saw the blood sprinkled around the altar and the maidens putting with a little rod a drop of it on the end of the long narrow veil hanging over their shoulder. Jesus said, "Jephthias, thou shouldst have thanked God in the retirement of thine own home for the victory he had granted thy people. But becoming vain and seeking praise as a hero's daughter, thou didst with frivolous ornaments and festive sounds go forth boasting before the other daughters of the land." When the festive ceremonies were ended, all retired to a pleasure garden near where arbors and tents had been erected, and an entertainment prepared. Jesus took part in it. He placed himself at the table at which the poor were fed and related a parable. The maidens ate in the same tent, but separated from the others by a screen, about 3 feet high. Lying at table, one could not see over it, though to one standing, it did not obstruct the view. After the meal, Jesus, with the Levites, the disciples, and many others, returned to the city, where numbers of the sick were patiently awaiting his coming. He cured them, as well as some lunatics and others afflicted with melancholy. He taught in the synagogue, taking for his subject Jacob and Joseph, and the selling of the latter to the Egyptians. He said, "One day another also shall be sold by one of his brethren, but he will pardon his penitent brethren, and in the time of famine feed them with the bread of eternal life." On that same evening, some of the pagans outside the city accosted the disciples very humbly, asking them whether they too might hope to share in the great prophet's teaching. The disciples informed Jesus of their desire, and he promised to go to them in the morning. This concludes our reading today. And now let us reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Whenever Jesus heals, it's quite striking. One of the healings in our opening today. Among the numerous sick that he healed was a man who since his birth had one eye closed. Jesus moistened it with his saliva. The eye opened, and the man enjoyed perfect sight. What a difference Jesus made in this person's life. This man, once blind, now sees. You kind of wonder, what did he see beforehand? His eye was closed, so he just saw darkness. But then he opens his eyes and he sees light. He sees figures. He sees Jesus. You know, I never could relate to these passages previously, but just recently, as I'm recording this in the year of our Lord, 2024, I have been suffering from a fairly severe ear infection. And I know this healing today deals with eyes, but I've lost a little bit of my hearing in my left ear. I have a constant ringing right now in my ear that I've had for 12 days as I record this. I long for that moment in which the Lord heals me of this, where that ringing stops and everything returns to what I know is normal. But to have an illness, an ailment lifted, truly it's life-changing. So we continue on in our reading, more of the people that are sick. They gather around Jesus. They crowd around him. They implore Jesus' help. They know that Jesus can help them, so they reach out to him. What great faith they have. If only you and I, we had such a similar faith to approach Jesus, to implore him for his help in all the situations of our life. Then we hear about this Jephthah and then also Jephthias. You know, just we have the image of the lamb and such, and what does that evoke? It evokes the Passover. There's a very powerful statement, though, in the middle of this reading of this chapter, but at the end of what we read today. It says that his penitent brethren he will pardon, and in the time of famine, feed them with the bread of eternal life. Jesus is going to feed his people with the bread of life. In a time of famine, there could be a physical famine, there could be a spiritual famine. This famine could be envisioned in many different ways. Whatever famine we experience, though, know that Jesus is going to feed us with the bread of life. How grateful we are for that gift that he gives us. Speaking about Jephthias, thou shouldst have thanked God in the retirement of thine own home for the victory he had granted thy people. But becoming vain and seeking praise as a hero's daughter, thou didst with frivolous ornaments and festive sounds go forth boasting before the other daughters of the land. It's a simple reminder. We need not boast. What does St. Paul say? We need not boast but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We boast in what Jesus has done. But Jephthias boasting because of the accomplishment, because they won. You should have thanked God. It's great you won, but did you think to thank God? That's a reminder to us. To God be the praise and glory. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening, so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.